Lecture 12. The Unity of the Divine Essence, and the Trinity of Persons. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. Religion and true godliness is a bundle of excellent mysteries of things hid from the world, yea, from the wise men of the world, 1 Corinthians 2:6. And not only so, but secrets in their own nature, the distinct knowledge whereof is not given to saints in this estate of distance and absence from the Lord. There is almost nothing in divinity, but it is a mystery in itself, how common soever it be in the apprehensions of men. For it is men's overly, and common and slender apprehensions of them, which make them look so commonly upon them. There is a depth in them, but you will not know it, till you search it, and sound it, and the more you sound, you shall find it the more profound. But there are some mysteries small and some great. There is a difference amongst them. All are not of one stature, of one measure. The mystery of Christ's incarnation and death and resurrection is one of the great mysteries of religion, God manifest in the flesh. Yet I conceive there is a greater mystery than it, and of all mysteries in nature or divinity I know none equal to this, the Holy Trinity. And it must needs be greatest of all, and without controversy greatest, because it is the beginning and end of all, fons et finis omnium. All mysteries have their rise here, and all of them return hither. This is furthest removed from the understandings of men, what God himself is, for himself is infinitely above any manifestation of himself. God is greater than God manifested in the flesh, though in that respect he be too great for us to conceive. There is a natural desire in all men to know, and, if anything be secret and wonderful, the desire is the more inflamed after the knowledge of it. The very difficulty or impossibility of attaining it, instead of restraining the curiosity of man's spirit, doth rather incense it. Nitim or invetim is the fruit, the sad fruit we plucked and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If the Lord reveal anything plainly in his word to men, that is despised and set at naught, because it is plain, whereas the most plain truths, which are beyond all controversy, are the most necessary, and most profitable, for our eternal salvation. But if there be any secret mystery in the scriptures, which the Lord hath only pointed out more obscurely to us, reserving the distinct and clear understanding of it to himself, Deuteronomy 29:29. That is the apple which our accursed natures will long for, and catch after, though there be never so much choice of excellent saving fruit in the paradise of the scriptures besides. If the ark be covered to keep men from looking into it, that doth rather provoke the curious spirit of man to pry into it, 1 Samuel 6:10. If the Lord show his wonderful glory in the mount, and charge his people not to come near, lest the glorious presence of God kill them, he must put rails about it, to keep them back, or else they will be meddling. Such is the unbridled license of our minds, and the perverse dispositions of our natures, that where God familiarly invites us to come, what he earnestly presseth us to search and know, that we despise as trivial and common, and what he compasseth about with a divine darkness of inaccessible light, and hath removed far from the apprehensions of all living, that we will needs search into, and wander into those forbidden compasses, with daring boldness. I conceive this holy and profound mystery is one of those secret things which it belongs to God to know, for who knoweth the Father but the Son, or the Son but the Father, or who knoweth the mind of God but the Spirit? Yet the foolish minds of men will not be satisfied with the believing ignorance of such a mystery, but will needs inquire into those depths, that they may find satisfaction for their reason. But, as it happeneth with men who will boldly stare upon the sun, their eyes are dazzled and darkened with its brightness, or those that enter into a labyrinth, which they can find no way to come out, but the further they go into it, the more perplexed it is, and the more intricate. Even so it befalls many unsober and presumptuous spirits, who, not being satisfied with the simple truth of God, clearly asserting that this is, endeavor to examine it according to a reason, and to solve all the objections of carnal wit and reason, which is often enmity against God. Not by the silence of the scriptures, but by answers framed according to the several capacities of men. I say, all this is but daring to behold the infinite glory of God with eyes of flesh, which makes them darkened in mind, and vanishing in their expressions, while they seek to behold this inaccessible light, while they enter into an endless labyrinth of difficulties out of which the thread of reason and disputation can never extricate them or lead them forth. But the Lord hath showed us a more excellent way, though it may be despicable to men. Man did fall from blessedness by his curious and wretched aim at some higher happiness and more wisdom. The Lord hath chosen another way to raise him up again, by faith rather than knowledge, by believing rather than disputing. Therefore the great command of the gospel is this, to receive with a ready and willing mind whatsoever the Lord saith to us, whatsoever it may appear to sense and reason, to dispute no more, to search no more into the secret of divine mysteries, as if by searching we could find them out unto perfection, but to believe what is spoken, till the day break, and the shadows flee away, and the darkness of ignorance be wholly dispelled by the rising of the Sun of Righteousness. We are called then to receive this truth, that God is one, truly one, and yet there are three in this one, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This, I say, you must believe, because the wisdom of God saith it, though you know not how it is, or how it can be. Though it seem a contradiction in reason, a trinity in unity, yet you must lead your reason captive to the obedience of faith, and silence it with this one answer, the Lord hath said it. If thou go on to dispute, and to inquire, how can these things be, thou art escaped from under the power of faith, and art fled into the tents of human wisdom, where thou mayest learn atheism, but no religion, for the world by wisdom knew not God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. And certainly, whoever he be that will not quiet his conscience, upon the bare word of truth in this particular, but will call in the help of reason and disputation, how to understand and maintain it, I think he shall be further from the true knowledge of God and satisfaction of mind than before. There is no way here, but to flee into Paul's sanctuary, who art thou, O man, that disputest? Whenever thou thinkest within thyself, how may this be, how can one be three, and three one? Then withal let this of Paul sound in thine ears, who art thou, O man, who disputest? Think that thou art man, think that he is God. Believing ignorance is much better than rash and presumptuous knowledge. Ask not a reason of these things, but rather adore and tremble at the mystery and majesty of them. Christianity is foolishness to the world upon this account, because it is an implicit faith, so to speak, given to God. But there is no fear of being deceived. Though he lead the blind by a way thou knowest not, yet he cannot lead thee wrong. This holy simplicity in believing every word of God, and trusting without more trying by disputation, is the very character of Christianity, and it will be found only true wisdom. For, if any will become wise, he must be a fool in men's account. That he may be wise, he must quit his reason to learn true religion, which indeed is a more excellent and divine reason, neither is it contrary to it, though it be high above it. In this place of Moses, you have the unity of God asserted, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and it is indeed engraven on the very hearts of men by nature, that God is one. For all may know that the common notion and apprehension of God is that he is a most perfect being, the original of all things, most wise, most powerful, and infinite in all perfections. Now common reason may tell any man that there can be but one thing most perfect and excellent, there can be but one infinite, one almighty, one beginning and end of all, one first mover, one first cause, of whom are all things, and who is of none. Again, in this place of John ye have a testimony of the blessed Trinity of Persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in that holy unity of essence. The great point which John hath in hand is this fundamental of our salvation, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Savior of the world, in whom all our confidence should be placed, and upon whom we should lean the weight of our souls. And this he proves by a twofold testimony, one out of heaven, another in the earth. There are three bearing witness to this truth in heaven: the Father, the Word, that is, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, whom this apostle calls the Word of God, or Wisdom of God, John 1:1, and the Holy Ghost. The Father witnessed to this truth in an audible voice out of heaven, when Christ was baptized, Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here is the Father's testimony of the Son, when he was baptized, which was given very solemnly in a great congregation of people, and divinely, with great glory and majesty from heaven, as if the heavens had opened upon him, and the inaccessible light of God had shined down on him. This was confirmed in the Transfiguration, Matthew 17:5, where the Lord gave a glorious evidence to the astonishment of the three disciples, how he did account of him, how all saints and angels must serve him. "Him hath God the Father sealed," saith John. Indeed, the stamp of divinity, of the divine image in such an excellent manner upon the man Christ, was a seal set on by God the Father, signifying and confirming his approbation of his well-beloved Son and of the work he was going about. Then the Son himself did give ample testimony of this. This was the subject of his preaching to the world: "I am the light and the life of men, he that believeth in me shall be saved." And therefore he may be called the Word of God, John 1:1, and the Wisdom of God, Proverbs 8, because he hath revealed unto us the blessed mystery of wisdom concerning our salvation. He is the very expression and character of the Father's person and glory, Hebrews 1:3, in his own person, and he hath revealed and expressed his Father's mind, and his own office, so fully to the world that there should be no more doubt of it. Out of the mouth of these two witnesses this word might be established, but for superabundance, behold a third, the Holy Ghost witnessing at his baptism, in his resurrection, after his ascension. The Holy Ghost signifieth his presence and consent to that work, in the similitude of a dove. The Holy Ghost testifieth it in the power that raised him from the dead. The Holy Ghost put it beyond all question, when he descended upon the apostles according to Christ's promise. For the other three witnesses on earth, we shall not stay upon it, only know that the work of the regeneration of souls by the power of the Word and Spirit signified by water, the justification of guilty souls signified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the testimony of the Spirit in our consciences, bearing witness to our spirits, is an assured testimony of this, that Jesus Christ, in whom we believe, is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The changing, pacifying, and comforting of souls in such a wonderful manner, cries aloud that he in whom the soul believes is the true and living God, whom to know is eternal life. But mark, I pray you, the accuracy of the apostle in the change of speech. "These three witnesses on earth," saith he, "agree in one, in giving one common testimony to the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. But as, for the heavenly witnesses the Father, the Word and the Holy Ghost, however they be three after an inconceivable manner, and that they do also agree in one common testimony to the mediator of men, yet moreover they are one. They not only agree in one but are one God, one simple, and divided, self-being, infinite spirit, holden now to us in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to whom be praise and glory. Lecture 13. Of the Unity of the Godhead and the Trinity of Persons. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. There is no refuse in it, no simple and plain history, but it tends to some edification, no profound or deep mystery, but it is profitable for salvation. Whatsoever secrets there be in the mysteries of God which are reserved from us, though it be given us but to know in part, and darkly through a veil, yet, as much is given to us to know, as may make the man of God perfect in every good work. As much is given us to know, as may build us up to eternal salvation. If there were no more use of these deep mysteries of the Holy Trinity, and see but to silence all flesh, and restrain the unlimited spirits of men, and keep them within the bounds of sobriety and faith, it were enough. That great secret would teach as much by its silence and darkness, as the plainer truths do by speaking out clearly. Oh, that this great mystery did compose our hearts to some reverent and awful apprehension of that God we have to do with, and did imprint in our soul a more feeling sense of our darkness and ignorance. This were more advantage than all the gain of light, or increase of knowledge that can come from the search of curiosity. If men would labor to walk in that light they have attained, rather than curiously inquire after what they cannot know by inquiry, they should sooner attain more true light. If men would set about the practice of what they know, without doubt they would more readily come to a resolution and clearness in doubtful things. Religion is now turned into questions and school debates. Men begin to believe nothing but dispute everything, under a pretense of searching for light and resolution. But for the most part, while men look after light, they darken themselves. This is the righteous judgment of the Lord upon the world that doth not receive the truth in love, or walk in the light of what they have already attained. Therefore he gives men up to wander in their search into the dark dungeons of human wisdom and fancy, and to lose what they have already. If those things which are without controversy, as the Apostle speaks, 1 Timothy 3:16, were indeed made conscience of, and embraced in love, and practiced, it were beyond all controversy that the most part of present controversies would cease. But it falls out with many, as with the dog, that, catching at a shadow in the water, lost the substance in his teeth, so they, pursuing after new discoveries in controverted things, and not taking a heart hold and inward grip of the substantial truths of the gospel, which are beyond all controversy, do even lose what they have. Thus, even that, when they have not, is taken from them, because, though they have it in judgment, yet they have it not surely and solidly in affection, that it may be holden. So, to this present point, if we could learn to adore and admire this holy, holy, holy one, if we could in silence and faith sit down and wonder at this mystery, it would be more profitable to us, and make way for a clearer manifestation of God, than if we should search and inquire into all the volumes that are written upon it, thinking by this means to satisfy our reason. I think there is more profoundness in the sobriety of faith than in the depths of human wisdom and learning. When the mystery is such an infinite depth, oh, but men's eloquence and wisdom must be shallow, far too shallow either to find it out, or unfold it. but there is yet both more instruction and consolation to be pressed out of this mystery, and, therefore, if you cannot reach it in itself, oh, consider what it concerns us, how we may be edified by it, for this is true religion. Look upon that place of Moses. What is the great instruction he draws from this unity of God's essences? Verse 5: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Since God is one, then have no God but one, and that the true and living God, and this is the very first command of God, which flows, as it were, immediately from his absolute oneness and perfection of being. There is no man but he must have some God, that is something whereupon he placeth his affection most. Every man hath some one thing he loves and respects beyond all other things, some Lord and Master that commands him. Therefore saith Christ, no man can serve two masters. Before a man will want God to love and serve, he will make them, and then worship them. Yea, he will make himself, his belly, his back, his honor, and pleasure, a god, and sacrifice all his affections and desires and endeavors to these. The natural subordination of man to God, the relation he hath as a creature to a creator, is the first and fundamental relation beyond all respects to himself or other fellow creatures. This is the proto-natural obligation upon the creature, therefore it should have returned in a direct line to his majesty all its affections and endeavors. But man's fall from God hath made a wretched thraw and crook in the soul that it cannot look any more after him, but bows downwards towards creatures below it, or bends inwardly towards itself. And so, since the fall, man hath turned his heart from the true God, and set it upon vanity, upon lying vanities, upon base dead idols which can neither help him nor hurt him. Your hearts are gone abhorring from God. Oh, that ye would believe it! None of you will deny but ye have broken all the commands. Yet such is the brutish ignorance and stupidity of the most part, that you will not confess that, when it comes to particulars, and especially, if you should be challenged for loving other things more than God, or having other gods besides the true God, you will instantly deny it, and that with an asseveration and aversation, God forbid that I have another God. Alas! This shows that what you confess in the general is not believed in the heart, but only is like the prating of children, whom you may learn to say anything. I beseech you consider, that what you give your time, pains, thoughts, and affections to, that is your God. You must give God all your heart, and so retain nothing of your own will, if God be your God. But do ye not know, that your care and grief and desire and love vents another way, towards base things? You know, that you have a will of your own which goeth quite contrary to his holy will in all things, therefore Satan hath bewitched you, and your hearts deceive you, when they persuade you that you have had no other God but the true God. Christianity raises the soul again, and advances it by degrees to this love of God, from which it had fallen. The soul returns to its first husband, from whom it went a-whoring, and now the stamp of God is so upon it that it is changed into his image and glory. Having tasted how good this one self-sufficient good is, it gladly and easily divorces from all other lovers. It renounces former lusts of ignorance, and now begins to live in another. Love transplants the soul into God, and in him it lives, and with him it walks. It is true, this is done gradually. There is much of the heart yet unbroken to this sweet and easy yoke of love, much of the corrupt nature untamed and reclaimed, yet so much is gained by the first conversion of the soul to God, that all is given up to him in affection and desire. He hath the chief place in the soul. The disposition of the spirit hath some stamp and impression of his oneness and singularity. My beloved is one. Though a Christian is not wholly rid of strange lords, yet the tie of subjection to them is broken. They may often intrude by violence upon him, but he is in a hostile posture of affection and endeavor against them. I beseech you, since the Lord is one, and there is none beside him, O let this be engraven on your hearts, that your inward affections and outward actions may express that one Lord to be your God, and none other beside him. It is a great shame and reproach to Christians that they do not carry the stamp of the first principle of religion upon their walking. The condition and conversation of many declare how little account they make of the true God. Why do ye enslave your souls to your lusts and the service of the flesh, if ye believe in this one God? Why do ye all things to please yourselves, if this one Lord be your one God? As, for you, the Israel of God, who are called by Jesus Christ to partake with the commonwealth of Israel in the covenant of promises here, I beseech you, this, and let your souls incline to it, and receive it. Your God is one Lord. Have, then, no other lords over your souls and consciences, not yourselves, not others. But in the next place let us consider to what purpose John leads such three witnesses, that we may draw some consolation from it. The thing testified and witnessed unto is the groundwork of all a Christian's hope and consolation, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God and Savior of the world one, able to save to the uttermost all that put their trust in him, so that every soul that finds itself lost, and not able to subsist, nor abide the judgment of God, may repose their confidence in him, and lay the weight of their eternal welfare upon his death and sufferings, with assurance to find rest and peace in him to their souls. He is such an one, as faith may triumph in him over the world, and all things beside. A believer may triumph in his victory, and in the faith of his victory, over hell and death and the grave may overcome personally, for this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, verse 4. And how could a soul conquer by faith, if he in whom it believes were not declared to be the Son of God with power? There is nothing so mean and weakly as faith in itself. It is a poor despicable thing of itself, and that it sees, and that it acknowledges. Yea, faith is a very act of its self-denial. It is a renouncing of all help without and within itself, save only that which is laid on Christ Jesus. Therefore it were the most unsuitable mean of prevailing and the most insufficient weapon for gaining the victory, if the object of it were not the strong God the Lord Almighty, from whom it derives and borrows all its power and virtue, either to pacify the conscience, or to expiate sin or to overcome the world. O consider, Christians, where the foundation of your hope is situated. It is in the divine power of our Savior. If he who declared so much love and goodwill to sinners, by becoming so low, and suffering so much, have also all power in heaven and earth, if he be not only man near us, to make for us boldness of access, but God near God to prevail effectually with God, then certainly he is a sure foundation laid in Zion, elect and precious. He is an immovable rock of ages, whosoever trusts their soul to him shall not be ashamed. I am sure that many of you consider not this, that Jesus Christ, who was in due time born of the Virgin Mary and died for sinners, is the eternal Son of God equal to his Father in all glory and power. Oh, how would this make the gospel a great mystery to souls, and the redemption of souls a precious and wonderful work, if it were considered? Would not souls stand at this anchor immovable in temptation, if their faith were pitched on this sure foundation and their hope cast upon this solid ground? Oh no, your Redeemer is strong and mighty, and none can pluck you out of his hand, and himself will cast none out that comes. If the multitude of you believed this, you would not make so little account of the gospel that comes to you, and make so little of your sins which behoved to be taken away by the blood of God and could be expiated by no other propitiation, you would not think it so easy to satisfy God with some words of custom, and some public services of form, as you do. You would not for all the world deal with God alone without this mediator. And being convinced of sin, if you believe this solidly, that he in whom forgiveness of sin and salvation is preached is the same Lord God whom you hear in the Old Testament, who gave out the law, and inspired the prophets, the only begotten of the Father, in a way infinitely removed from all created capacities, you could not but find the Father well satisfied in him and find a sufficient ransom in his death and doings to pacify God, and to settle your consciences. But as the thing testified is a matter of great consolation, so the witnesses testifying to this fundamental of our religion may be a ground of great encouragement to discouraged souls. It is ordinary that the apprehensions of Christians take up Jesus Christ as very lovely, and more loving than any of the persons of the Godhead, either the Father or the Holy Ghost. There are some thoughts of estrangedness and distance of the Father, as if the Son did really reconcile and gain him to love us, who before hated us, and upon this mistake, the soul is filled with continual jealousies and suspicions of the love of God. But observe, I beseech you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all of them first agreeing in one testimony. The Father declares from heaven that he is abundantly well pleased with his Son, not only because he is his Son, but even in the undertaking and performing of that work of redemption of sinners. It is therefore his most serious invitation and peremptory command to all to hear him, and believe in him, Matthew 3:17, John 3:23. Nay, if we speak more properly, our salvation is not the business of Christ alone, as we imagine it, but the whole Godhead is interested in it deeply, and so deeply, that you cannot say who loves it most or likes it most. The Father is the very fountain of it. His love is the spring of all. God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ hath not purchased that eternal love to us, but is rather the gift, the free gift of eternal love. And therefore, as we have the Son delighting among the sons of men, Proverbs 8:31, and delighting to be employed and to do his will, Psalm 48, so we have the Father delighting to send his Son, and taking pleasure in instructing him and furnishing him for it, Isaiah 42:1. And therefore Christ often professed that he was not about his own work, but the Father's work who sent him, and that it was not his own will, but his Father's he was fulfilling. Therefore we should not look upon the headspring of our salvation in the Son, but rather ascend up to the Father, whose love and wisdom did frame all this. And thus we may be confident to come to the Father in the Son, knowing that it was the love of the Father that sent the Son, though indeed we must come to him only in the Son, in the name of Christ, and faith of acceptation through a mediator, not because the mediator purposeth his good will, but because his love and good will only vents in his beloved Son Christ. And therefore he will not be known or worshipped but in him, in whom he is near sinners, and reconciling the world to himself. And then the Holy Ghost concurs in this testimony, and as the Son had the work of purchasing rights and interests to grace and glory, so the great work of applying all these privileges to saints and making them actually partakers of the blessings of Christ's death, is committed in a special way to the Holy Ghost. I will send the Comforter, and see. So then Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all agree in one, that Jesus Christ is a sure refuge for sinners, a plank for shipbroken men, a firm and sure foundation to build everlasting hopes upon. There is no party dissenting in all the Gospel. The business of the salvation of lost souls is concluded in this holy council of the Trinity with one voice. As at first, all of them agreed to make man, let us make man, So again, they agree to make him again, to restore him to life in the second Adam. Whoever thou be that wouldst flee to God for mercy, do it in confidence. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are ready to welcome thee, all of one mind to shut out none, to cast out none. But to speak properly, it is but one love, one will, one counsel, and purpose in the Father, Son, and Spirit, for these three are one, and not only agree in one, they are one, and what one loves or purposes, all love and purpose. I would conclude this matter with a word of direction how to worship God, which I cannot express in fitter terms than these of Nazians, and I cannot think upon one, but by and by I am compassed about with the brightness of three, and I cannot distinguish three, but I am suddenly driven back unto a one. There is great ignorance and mistake of this even among the best Christians. The grosser sort, when they hear of one God only, think Christ but some eminent man, and so direct their prayers to God only, excluding the Son and Holy Ghost, or, when they hear of three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they straightway divide their worship, and imagine a trinity of gods. And I fear, those of us who know most, use not to worship God, as he hath revealed himself, Father, Son and Holy Ghost, and yet one God. Our minds are reduced to such a simple unity, as we think upon one of them alone or else distracted and divided into such a plurality, that we worship in a manner three gods instead of one. It is a great mystery to keep the right middle way. Learn, I beseech you, so to conceive of God, and so to acknowledge him, and pray to him, as you may do it in the name of Jesus Christ, that all the persons may have equal honor, and all of them one honor, that, while you consider one God, you may adore that sacred and blessed Trinity, and while you worship that Holy Trinity, you may straightway be reduced to an unity. To this wonderful and holy One, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, be all praise and glory.